remember Chris from a long time ago, 15 years ago, you're telling me?
15, 17 years ago.
Wow.
Something like that, yeah.
I'll let you pick it up there and take it from there.
So I was here, or driving here this morning, and making my way down through the highway, and as I was driving, I'd prepared something, and then sometimes, as these things go, I just didn't think that that was the right message for this morning. And so as I was driving, I was just thinking through the different thoughts that had been in my mind on over the last number of weeks, and just decided to totally change it. So if it's not fully polished, it's because it's really, really fresh. Over the last number of months, I've been reminded that society is going in some very, very interesting, different kind of pathways. And just thinking, you know, as we read through Scripture, we see descriptions of what society is going to be like. And just looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." Paul wrote that many, many years ago. And yet, obviously, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he knew that this was going to be a picture of society today. Thinking back 20 years, thinking back 10 years, how many of us thought that society would look like it does today? As a principal of a Christian school, I'm currently in Campbell River at the Christian school there. I've seen what education has been doing in British Columbia for 23 years now. And the changes that have taken place. In some ways, we're following Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. And yet over the last couple of years, almost the last year, there's everything new under the sun. And we're reminded that in many ways we are in the last days. The Lord Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 24, if you just want to turn there as well. And we'll see if we can bring some of these thoughts together. Matthew 24, starting at verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And these are the beginnings of sorrows." Verse 9. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold." So here in 2 Timothy 3, in Matthew 24, we see the first characteristic, so to speak, of the last days. And that is, it's addressing the very concept, the very notion of love. In 2 Timothy 3, we see that first, men will be lovers of themselves. It used to be that we were, and it didn't matter how big or how small the city was or the location was where we lived, that we were a community. That even in the bigger cities, that you knew your neighbors and you looked out for one another. But that big, wide open care and consideration for others is starting to narrow in. And that window, in a sense, is seeming to almost close. Become lovers of themselves. If you look at the way society's talking, there's three main people that everybody seems to love now. Me, myself, and I. And rather than caring and looking at the needs of others, it's more and more inward. And that's coupled a few verses later with lovers of pleasures. Notice that there's an S at the end of the word pleasures. It's not just one pleasure, but it's as many as can be found. But it's all self, as long as I, me, myself, and I, are enjoying it. The rest doesn't seem to matter. And then, of course, we look in Matthew 24 here in verse 12. It says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. If the focus seems to be only on self, if the focus is only on as long as I'm having fun, as long as I'm experiencing pleasure, it's not difficult to see how iniquity starts to abound. Because the law then just merely becomes an inconvenience. It's there and so on, but we can disregard it because you're holding back my pleasure. You're holding back the fact that I want to love myself. In schools now, it's already hit Ontario, it's already hit Alberta. It's coming to a school near you as well, where the rights of the one trump the rights of the many. Where if one person feels that this is my right, that should trump the rights of every other student in the building. How do we get there? Why are we there? The problem is that we do have cold hearts in many ways. We do have times when we look at the people around us and we're not moved by compassion. We're not troubled by what the other people are going through. We're troubled more with what we ourselves are going through. And there's only really one way to deal with that problem. There's only one real way to shift our minds off of ourselves and back to others. That the love that we have would warm up again. And that's found in Luke chapter 24. We know the passage. Momentous things happened in Jerusalem. The hopes of many were dashed. They thought for the first time, there's a hope that things might be different. There's a hope that change, real change, might be coming. And yet they were disappointed. The one that they had built their hope on failed them. It's not that he failed, but he was made to fail. Because the one that we hoped would change the world was crucified, was nailed to the cross. He perished, and he was buried. And all our hopes that rested in him were sealed in that tomb. And as they walked, they left Jerusalem. The Passover was over. They're on their way home. And all they could think about is how everything that they had hoped for seemed to be over. And two of them in particular were on a walk to a little town called Emmaus. And as they were walking along that path, a third man joined them. And he looked at them and he asked the obvious question, why are you looking so sad? What's troubling you? And they looked at him and in shock and dismay, what do you mean what's troubling us? Haven't you heard? Where have you been? All that everybody was hoping for, the hope of Israel, is gone, dead, and buried. I love the way he starts. verse 25. And then he said to them, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And instead of them being able to ask him, "Where have you been?" he turned that around and he said, "Where have you been? Haven't you listened to the prophets?" Verse 26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Where were you? And then it says in verse 31, "And their eyes were opened." And that's really one of the problems that we have is we have allowed the eyes of our heart to be veiled. We have allowed the cares and the trials and the tribulations of the world to cloud, to veil our hearts so that we no longer see clearly. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Did not our hearts burn within us? And when we look at society and iniquities abounding, and I mean, the Lord Jesus, of course, is talking prophetically, but we have to remember what society was like at that time in Rome. It was a degenerate society. A society where the emperor was considered to be God. Obviously with a lowercase g. And they had to honor the emperor as God. It was a morally degenerate society. It was a socially degenerate society. And yet, the Lord Jesus is talking about today. When iniquity shall abound and hearts grow cold, the only way for the heart to warm up is to spend time with the Savior. The first problem that they had is that they lost sight of the Savior. But the more they spent time with him, the more he drew the veil from their eyes. And the more clearly they were able to see him. And if we think and if we wonder why our hearts are growing cold sometimes, we need to remember that our hearts are growing cold because we've taken our eyes off the Savior. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This morning, I was reminded of the hymn, "Gathered to thy name, Lord Jesus, losing sight of all but thee. Oh, what joy thy presence gives us, calling up our hearts to thee. Loved with love which knows no measure, save the Father's love to thee. Blessed Lord, our hearts would treasure all the Father's thoughts of thee. All his joy, his rest, his pleasure, all his deep delight in thee. Lord, thy heart alone can measure what thy Father found in thee. How he set his love upon thee, called thee his beloved son. Yet for us he did not spare thee. By thy death our life was won. Oh, the joy, the wondrous singing, when we see thee as thou art. Thy blessed name, Lord Jesus, bringing sweetest music to God's heart. Notes of gladness, songs unceasing, hymns of everlasting praise. Psalms of glory, joy increasing, through God's endless day of days." If we would have our hearts warmed, it's only by spending more time in the presence of our Lord and Savior. We see a second characteristic. We see it again in 2 Timothy, which speaks to us so often of the last times. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, and it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." So just as we have lost sight in so many ways of lost sight of the Savior, in so many ways we've also lost sight of sound doctrine. I'm amazed at how many preachers that I've heard of or listened to who seem to completely ignore the Old Testament. The Old Testament isn't, in their minds, anything that's valid, anything that we need to spend time on. It's old, it's outdone, it's no longer important. I was talking to my son on the phone yesterday, and he was telling me about one of the churches that he's visited lately. And basically the comment that they made is that if the Lord Jesus himself did not speak it, if it's not in one of the red letters, then it's not valid. Then it's not important. Then it's not anything that we have to believe. And that's coming from a preacher. How many preachers today have decided to focus on one truth to the exclusion of others? And anytime you elevate one truth above the others out of proportion, it gets skewed and you end up losing sound doctrine. We're reminded in Timothy, 1 Timothy, we're reminded in Titus chapter 2, verse 1 says, "But speak thou those things which become sound doctrine." We're reminded over and over in the epistles. We're reminded, especially in 1 Timothy, as well as in Titus, the importance of sound doctrine. And sound doctrine means that not only do we know what Scripture says, but we know how to organize it. We know how to put it together. Many groups today talk of the church, and they talk of the promises that the church has been given. The promises that the church will inherit the land. The promise that the church will receive material blessing. The promise that the church has an earthly future to look forward to. The promise that the church will exert an influence to make the earth a better and better place. And I hear that and I just am a little bit confused how that lines up with Scripture. And in one sense, I see aspects of that. There are promises made to inherit the earth, but it's not made to the church. It's made to Israel. That Israel will inherit the land. But I don't see the church inheriting the land. I see Israel being promised material blessings for obedience. I do not see the church receiving material blessings for obedience. I see spiritual blessing, but not material. I see that Israel is promised a future in a future earth, that they have a land to look forward to, that one day the territory promised to Abraham would belong to Israel forever and ever. I don't see that promise being made to the church. And so what some have done is they've said, well, Israel has been set aside. And so it has been. But then they go on to say that the church has now replaced Israel. And that's not in line with Scripture. We see that Israel had been set aside for a time, but that Israel would come back first in unbelief. And then one day they would see him whom they have pierced, and they would believe. And we see that the church has a completely different set of promises. One of the promises that the church has is that you will suffer. What a promise to look forward to. I'm sure most of us have taken the time as we read through the promises that we come up to verses, and there's many verses that talk about how the church will suffer, how those who desire to be godly will suffer. And we read that verse and we're thrilled, we rejoice. Paul did. because he was found worthy to suffer for the Savior. And so often we read the ending of John 16 and 17, and how the world rejected him, and as the world rejected him, it will reject his followers. And that's us. Again, using a school analogy, in British Columbia, the School Act says that public schools must be completely non-sectarian. No religious beliefs whatsoever may be taught. Except, of course, secular humanism, which is a religion. And now they're changing the School Act a little bit, and they're bringing in native spirituality. So it's no religious except native religion and secular humanism. Sound doctrine. We have lost, in a sense, sound doctrine. Coming back to Luke chapter 24, we need to see where that comes from. And again, it's the road to Emmaus. The Lord Jesus said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Does the Old Testament have something to speak to us? Yes, it does. It is a shadow, true, but a shadow nonetheless. It's a series of illustrations meant to teach us the glories and the wonders of the Lord Jesus. As we look through the book of Exodus, we see the structure and the composition of the temple. As we look in Genesis, we see the Lord Jesus as characterized in the lives of Abraham and Joseph. In Leviticus, we see the offerings, and we see the Lord Jesus as displayed in the offerings. And we get a more nuanced picture of who the Lord Jesus really is. And as we spend time looking through the Old Testament and seeing all the different aspects that are brought out, our hearts are warmed. A number of years back, in my homeroom morning devotions, we looked at the titles of Christ as found in John chapter 1. And I don't know if you've ever picked up on that, but as we read John chapter 1, I don't remember the exact count, but 24 or 25 different titles of the Lord Jesus. The Lamb of God. One of my favorites was simply the phrase that he is a man. And I told my students, you know, it's interesting that as we read about the Lord Jesus, and one of his titles is simply, he is a man. In many ways, like us, yet without sin. But as a man, he too was like many of us. He fell in love. Head over heels in love. And usually we hear that and we kind of get confused. What do you mean? He fell in love and he proposed and he was accepted. Because you see, the Lord Jesus has a bride, a fiance, in a manner of speaking. The humanity of the Lord Jesus, he is like we are, yet without sin. That means he feels for us. He can understand the problems that we face. He understands the heartaches and the trials that we go through because he too was a man. And today, there is a man in heaven. And one day, he will welcome us to him, to be in his presence. And we'll look at that a little bit further. But sound doctrine means that we need to spend time in God's word, that we need to understand what the message is, that we need to understand how God has structured scripture and how he's organized the different ways and times of his revealing himself to us. The way he revealed himself to Noah is very different to the way that he revealed himself to us today. Sound doctrine. You know, not just in terms of sound doctrine, in terms of reading God's word, but we need to make sure that we actually have God's word to read. At the school that I'm at currently, they had used a particular Bible translation and it was no longer available, so they said, let's come up with a new translation, one that we can all use and so that we have consistency. And so I told them, sure, that's a great idea. And they suggested this one translation or the other translation. I said, how about we do this? How about we actually look at some verses, see what the verses say, and then make a decision based on how the different translators have interpreted or translated those verses. And they said, that's a great idea. So I said, let's look at Genesis 7:1. It's God's call to Noah. And we looked at translation number one, and all I did is I just wrote out Genesis 7 verse 1 in 12 translations. I didn't tell them which translation it was. I just wrote them out, and I handed it to the teachers, and I said, you put a check mark beside the translation that you think is the most accurate. And so I got 20-odd answers back, and all of them chose the same translation. Almost all of the translations read like this. And God said to Noah, go into the ark. And I said, that's really interesting because you see, the ark is a picture of salvation. It's a picture of our security. And when God says, go into the ark, it means that security and salvation is found away from God. In my Bible, it reads, come into the ark. It means that God was there and he invited Noah to come be with him. Where is our security found? Where is our salvation found? It is found in the presence of God and him alone. And we need to make sure that as we read scripture, that we're reading a scripture that is consistent within itself, where the translators understood the words that they use and what they imply. Because you see, as we read in 1 Peter, and then later on in 2 Peter and also in Jude, it refers back to the fact that the ark is a picture of Christ. And just as the ark had pitch on the outside as well as on the inside, the Lord Jesus told his followers that I have you in my hand and the Father has me in his hand. And we are doubly secure. And there is no one that can pull us out of the Father's hand. Our security. And yet, if we have a Bible that speaks of security being away from God, it leads us to a very bad place. We need to have sight of the Savior. We need to have sound doctrine. And in our day and age, there's one other thing that we really lack. We have lost sight in many ways of the second coming. How wonderful it was to hear that last hymn, Christ returneth. Hallelujah. Amen. In 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 3. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they were willingly ignorant of. Sometimes I love the way scripture phrases things. Willingly ignorant. Dumb on purpose. Where's the promise of his coming? It's been 2,000 years, give or take a year or two. He said he'd come back and he hasn't. If you look at the early church, the very, very early church in Acts chapter 1, Ye men of Galilee, why do you stand staring up at the clouds? Know you not that he who went up will in likewise come down? And that, in a sense, is a picture for Israel. They will finally see him whom they pierced. And yet for us, we have a slightly different hope. Because you see, when he comes back, he's bringing us with him. And so there's got to be some opportunity, some time when we go to be with him. And we see that in Titus chapter 2. Verse 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We can look forward to that hope that we have. And Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself. I love the promise in that. He's not going to send a delegate. He personally is going to come. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. That we have a hope to look forward to, the blessed coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, when he himself will come. And there will be that shout with the voice of like the voice of a trumpet, and we shall be with him. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face and see the wonders of his grace. What saddens me is so many churches have left this thought of meeting the Lord. And they seem to have traded that hope, that promise, that glorious appearing for being an influence in this world to make it better and better until the earth is a worldly or an earthly paradise that the church has created. I don't see that. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. We look at the last of the patriarchs and we see Jacob. And how did Jacob end? It says, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see. He was blinded. We look at the last of the judges, Samson. And he had his eyes put out and he could not see. He was blind. We look at Eli before the time of the prophets, before Samuel. And he was blind and could not see. We look at the last of the kings, Jeconiah. And he had his eyes put out and he could no longer see. And we look at Laodicea. And what does the Lord Jesus say of Laodicea? That they needed eye salve, for they were blind. And yet, what's interesting there, at least with Jacob, he knew he was blind. With Samson, he knew he was blind. With Eli, he knew he was blind. With Jeconiah, he knew he was blind. With Laodicea, they thought they could see. And the Lord Jesus had to tell them, you know, you need some eye salve. You say that you can see, but you're so blind. And in some ways, we come right back to the fact that for many of them, their hearts were veiled because they had left the Savior. They had left sound doctrine. They had left the second coming. And for others, they had their minds twisted, so to speak. They no longer believed. They no longer looked forward to the hope that they had. And the Lord Jesus reminded them that they needed eye salve that they might see. That they might see their condition and their need for a Savior. So in the last days, there will be a lack of sight. A lack of true understanding what the future holds. A lack of understanding the times. And we can see that. It's throughout Christendom how they seem to be losing sight of all the hopes that they had and replacing that with the earthly hopes that were promised Israel once upon a time. May it be our heart's desire to not lose sight of the Savior, to not lose sight of sound doctrine, to not lose sight of his coming for us. The songwriter said, "It won't be long when we'll be leaving here. It won't be long and we'll be going home. It won't be long when we'll be leaving here. It won't be long we'll be going home. Count the years. Count the years as months. Count the months as weeks. Count the weeks as days. Any day now, any day we'll be going home. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when Christ shall appear, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is, in all of his majesty, splendor, and glory. We shall be like him. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be like him, and we will be going home." Another song, or another writer puts it like this: "Lately I've been thinking as I look all around me, I see by the signs that we're soon going to be leaving. The bridegroom is coming to take us all away. Maybe it's tomorrow. I pray that it's today. We'll fly away in the twinkling of an eye, leaving all our heartaches, telling them all goodbye. We will fly away when he hears the Father say, 'Jesus, go and get your bride. Today is your wedding day.' Now when we see the bridegroom on the clouds in the sky, will he be telling you hello or telling you goodbye? Oh, be sure and be ready to meet him face to face. We've got to fight a good fight. We've got to keep our faith so that we can fly away in the twinkling of an eye, leaving all our heartaches, telling them all goodbye. We will fly away when he hears his Father say, 'Jesus, go and get your bride. Today is your wedding day.'" Father, we just thank you for the privilege that we have, that we have the opportunity Sunday morning by Sunday morning to gather together and to look at your Son and to see him, his obedience, his love, his goodness, his kindness, every one of his attributes, and that we get to spend time to focus only on him. And Lord, as we focus our minds on him, our hearts are warmed because we're in his presence. We thank you, Lord, for your word that teaches us your will and your heart and your mind, that we see the thoughts that you have towards us, that we see what your goal is for us, to make us more and more conform to the image of your Son. Father, help us to never lose sight of sound doctrine, that we might always cling to the whole counsel of God. And Father, we thank you for the promise that we have that one day your Son himself will come for us and will take us to be with him, that wherever he is, we may be also, and that we will see him as he is, and that we will be just like him. Father, we look forward to that day. We thank you for the promises that you have given us. And we thank you that with you, all promises are yea and amen. And we look forward to that. And as your word finishes, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.